Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome to Tuesday Night Live. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, man, let me tell you. God is great and greatly to be praised. Even when we're boneheads, he loves us. Even when we make mistakes, he comforts us. He is faithful when we're faithless. You know, one of the things that the Spirit has been really emphasizing in my spirit in the area of reality. You know, so many times in a Christian walk, can everybody hear me? So many times in a Christian walk, we come into a place of, I want to say, false hope. And that false hope falls into a place of assumption. And in that, we fall into those places and we begin to rely on tangibilities. We begin to rely on our own strengths and talents. We begin to rely on self. And in that, it causes us to drift. And we begin to drift from reality. Because reality is not what's seen. It's what's unseen. And so many times we get into that area and we're looking for comfort. And we try to fill that emptiness sometimes, because there's times when we get drained and we get empty because the world is always draining you. You know, like one of those ever-ready batteries, those rabbits that go around doing this, you know? Well, eventually that battery gets drained and then there's no more clapping. And it's like, you know. And in this place is where the enemy waits for us to get to, because he begins to drain us so he can get access. See, he's always trying to exchange your life, eternal life in you, for death. He tries to exchange. He tries to dismantle our full armor, and he tries to dismantle God's presence in our life. And if he can begin to do that, the reality of who we are begins to drift, because the first reality is who God is. See, there's that place that we might say we know God is real, but do we really know that he is real? In other words, people say, well, I'm a believer, but they don't follow. So then the reality of God isn't there. So if someone says they're a believer and doesn't follow, the reality of God Almighty is really not there. There's a false reality. There's a false hope. Gosh, I hope he's there. See, there isn't an assurance that he is there. That's why people make decisions that are incorrect, because the reality of the one that made them is not present with them. And that's what he's trying to get us to, this area of the reality of Christ. Now, we know the word Christ means anointed one, and his anointing, which is the eternal presence, power, and truth of God Almighty. So if we really know that the word Christ means eternal presence, power, and truth of God Almighty, then the reality is that we're walking in his presence, that we're walking in his truth, amen, and we're walking in his power to overcome. But it's almost like walking into a place. It's our responsibility to step in that place. See, God made himself real to the world already. Now it's our responsibility to make him real to us and to the world. Amen? Would you turn to Philippians 3? Philippians 3. Hallelujah. You know, we just got back from Total Freedom, New York. And what a blessing. What a blessing it was to see hunger and thirst and life changes, families restored. Same thing as here. Things that are happening. Just a real, real blessing. And watching the battle for unity, you know. And again, there's that, you know, the Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. So we've got to be alert and consistent. It grieves my spirit, the lack of consistency in people's lives. And if they can't be consistent in things, God can't trust them. Consistency. Are you consistent in prayer? Why? Because the Bible says submit to God, then you can resist the devil. Consistency. People getting tossed by every thought, emotions, moved very easily. You know, positioning is vitally important. Why? Because positioning is associated with a divine order. And where there's a divine order, there's a divine nature. And where there's divine nature, there's a divine power. And where there's a divine power, there's divine favor. People are trying to jump from disorder to favor, and it ain't going to happen. And they wonder why God isn't doing what they've asked them to do or fulfilling his promises, because God doesn't fulfill a promise until you do the will. When you do the will, the promise is released, and there are short segments of his will. He says, do this, and then I'll do that. But people are going, well, Lord, do this. And he's going, no, you haven't done this yet. It's like somebody that comes to counsel, and they don't do the first counsel, but they want the second counsel. Go back and do the first counsel, then we'll do second counsel. Philippians 3. Hallelujah. See, Jesus, he is the eternal port. Salvation is the beginning, not the end. So many people go into the realm of, oh, I've been saved. Praise God. That's the door. You're in. Now what are you going to do? Well, you know, there's a lot of people that have one foot in the outer court and the other foot in outer darkness. And it's just a matter of time. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Would you read it with me? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for what? Christ. That means that we want to get to a place of the end of self. Amen? What did he say here? He said, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for who? Christ. In other words, he's making exchange for the life of Christ. He's given up his life for the life of Christ. You know, when the Lord said to me, guy, do you want to get off of drugs and alcohol, or do you want a new life? I thought, man, I tried to get off of drugs and alcohol, and it didn't work. And I knew what he meant when he said, do you want a new life? You know what that meant? I had to give up the old one. And if I wasn't willing to give up the old one, I couldn't have a new one. And anything that was a part of my old life, if I wasn't willing to give it up and turn it over to God, I would go back in the cycle again and use. Because, see, I tried drug programs, secular ways. Nothing worked. I tried all kinds of things, different religions. And they're just religions. They're not truths. Nothing worked. It wasn't until I said, I want a new life. And I knew what the requirement was. Didn't know the fullness, but I knew that it meant I had to step out of the old into the new. And you know what his response was? Show me. Show me. How do you show God you want a new life? You know what you do? You stay away from the old one. As much as you can. You run. I don't care if you lock yourself in a closet. I basically did. And then I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It took 2 months and then a visitation. And I was never the same. Reality. See, God wants to make himself real to each and every one of us so that we come to a point where we're no longer trusting in us. We are completely trusted in him. We rely on the eternal realm and not the temporary. So in this, he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The word Christ is anointing, eternal presence, power, and truth. In other words, man, when I found Christ, all those things that I had, that I gained, I didn't care. I was willing to lose it all because I found what fulfilled me. I found what fulfilled me. My children didn't. I thought my children fulfilled me. I thought my job. I thought my money fulfilled me. I thought drugs fulfilled me. I thought sex fulfilled me. I thought fame fulfilled me. But it was a moment. And then it was gone. The only thing that fulfilled me was his presence, because that's where I came from. And I found home in this realm. Verse 8, would you read it with me? Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish, that I may what? Gain Christ. And be found where? In him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may what? Everyone say, know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In other words, coming to the end of yourself. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And he said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I what? I press on. In other words, I'm not looking back. Why? Because when I look back, I turn to salt. That's somebody we know happened, right? Didn't she look back? Amen. Lot's wife. You know why? She was remembering all of her furniture and jewelry and her nice house and all of those wonderful things. And the angel said, don't look back, man. Don't look back because I'm destroying all those things. You look back, you'll be destroyed right with it. And what happened? She looked back and she got destroyed. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do is what? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I what? Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this what? This mind, this thought pattern. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the what? Same mind. So there must be a willingness to accept the letting go of worldly character, worldly possessions, worldly ways of life for a new beginning, a new life in Christ. You know, if somebody said to you, and gave you a $25,000 check, but they couldn't tell you not to cash it. Because the prize was if you tore the check up, you would get a $500,000 check. So they asked you, don't cash it. And you didn't know why. But it came from someone you could trust. But so many people, even though it comes from someone they can trust, would rather take good and not wait for best. See, because the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the world, is an anxious spirit. It says, I want it now. I want it now. I'm not willing to pay no price. I want it now. And if I don't get it now, I'm going to pout. I'm going to be prideful. I'm going to be arrogant. And I'm going to be bitter. So I want it now. I want things the way I want it. And this is how I want it to come. Let me tell you, in the kingdom is not drive-through. And it is not Burger King. You're not going to get it your way. It's Yahweh or the highway. Hallelujah. So in this, we've got to be willing to want a new life. And that's not just today. I want a new life today, but tomorrow, forget it. Some people get up in the morning, thank you for a new life. In the afternoon, they're like, ah! It's consistency. It's the reality of Christ, knowing him, knowing his sufferings, his righteousness, not ours. Getting faith, denying self. Press forward for the eternal call in a temporary realm. You're getting an eternal calling in a temporary realm. What an awesome thing. See, let me share something with you. God chose you. You didn't choose him. Come on, the one that made you chose you? You got to be plumb dumb not to say okay. Hallelujah. So we have an eternal calling in a temporary realm. We are fighting to reach that place where it's no longer we that live, but him. Where there's that exchange, our life for his life. Amen? Go to Colossians 1. See, because the result is freedom or oppression. Everybody wants freedom, but they're not willing to pay the price for it. They want to get religious, and they want to do it the worldly way, which the worldly way cannot free you. It can only teach you how to manage your demons. And we're not about demon management. We're about total freedom. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Colossians chapter 1. Is everybody there? In verse 9. Would you read it with me, please? For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is what? Before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is the invisible God, God Almighty, the eternal presence, power, and truth, the anointing, put on flesh, came into this realm, took His flesh, His word, took His flesh, absorbed all sin for mankind, crucified it, died, and believe me, He laid His life down because they couldn't really kill the anointing. Went into hell, took death, hell, and keys away of Satan's kingdom, rose, and then ascended into heaven, sitting on the right hand of God, and left His spirit, left His name, His word, His blood, left the keys of the kingdom, and every weapon and power for you and I to overcome. See, again, but if He's not a reality to me and you, we do things that are foolish. When He is a reality to us, we have a reality that we can't live without Him. When He's a reality to us, we have a reality that others can't live without Him. When He's a reality to us, we want to tell the world about Him. When He's a reality to us, we don't worry for our life. See, I have a lifetime guarantee. I'm sealed. There's angels, over thousands of angels working on my behalf. And one angel can kill 185,000 people. So what the heck? This is reality. When He's a reality to us, we do not give in to compromise. When He's a reality to us, we hear His voice when He calls. When He's a reality to us, we feel the pain of the brokenhearted. When He's a reality to us, we ache for more than just the ordinary. When He's a reality to us, we look beyond the temporary. When He's a reality to us, we believe He's enough. When He's a reality to us, we desire to catch our brothers when they're falling. When He's a reality to us, we're living our life to know Him and to make Him known. When He's a reality to us. In Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Oh, hallelujah. In verse 17. Galatians 2:17. Would you read it with me, please? Is everybody there? But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. If Christ therefore a minister of sin, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a what? Transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, he's saying we are to be crucified with Christ so that it's no longer we that live, but he that lives. So Christ lives in me because I see him in everything I do in this realm. I'm going to say it again. Christ lives in me when he's a reality to me. I see him in everything I do in this realm. And that can only be done through relationship of his spirit and obedience to his commands of life. Why? Because he knows better than me, doesn't he? Oh, hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 14. Is everybody there? It says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away where? In Christ, the anointing, the eternal presence, power, and truth. That's why many people are out there who say they're believers, but they're not followers. And let me tell you, when you say that you're a believer and not a follower, God looks at you as a liar. Well, I'm a believer, but I'm just still doing this and I'm still doing that. Well, you're a liar in the eyes of God. Because the believer is one that what? Follows. So the scales are still there then. Why? Because those scales are blinding an individual because they're not seeing Christ, because Christ is not a reality to them. Jesus is not a reality. The presence of God is not a reality. The power of God is not a reality. And the truth is not a reality, because truth is reality. It's not just doctrine. It's reality of who he is. And it says in verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, read it with me. Now the Lord is the what? The Spirit. And what? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So why isn't there freedom in people's lives then? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't have dominion in those areas. Why? Because Christ is not a reality yet. He must become real. And it's our responsibility to make him real. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. Does everybody see that? Listen, there's a difference between freedom and bondage, freedom and oppression. The Lord wants us to be free, but we cannot be free until he's a reality to me and you. And he maintains a reality. In other words, being real. He's real. His presence is real. His truth is real. His power is real. His love is real. He's real. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Reality of Christ. To know him and to make him be known. To know him and to make him be known. He cannot be known until we come to the end of ourselves. Until we finally surrender, exchange that life, and maintain an exchanged life. In verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, would you read it with me, please? But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who what? It says he first loved us, right? And we choose to love him. See, when we say we love him, it means we're willing to obey him. I hear people, I love the Lord. Well, when are you going to start following him? And he's got to obey him. But I love... No, you don't. Because if you really loved him, if he was really a reality, how can you love something you don't know? Until you know him. Until that relationship starts to build. Then a love affair. That's where consistency is called discipline. Discipline leads to relationship. Relationship leads to a love affair. So when you stop your discipline, when you stop your consistency, the first thing you start to do is drift from a love affair with the Lord to a relationship. Then eventually, no relationship. Long distance. And long distance is a difficult communication. Verse 10. Would you read it with me? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the what? Spirit of God. So if you're in relationship with the Spirit, if you're getting in his presence, if you're seeking the presence of God, if you're seeking the Lord, it says seeking you will find, right? Knocking, the door will be open. Asking, you'll receive. And if you're consistent at that, a relationship will be built, a love affair will be established, and in that love affair, he's a reality. And when he's a reality, now you are in divine order, with a divine nature, divine power to overcome temptation, and divine favor, which he releases to you. Because he won't release things he knows going to cause you to stumble. Now, man will give you things that will cause you to stumble. The devil will give you things that cause you to stumble. People get things from the devil and they call it a blessing because they don't know the difference. Oh, hallelujah. We can go on for that for a while. Only by his Spirit can we know him and make him known. Does everybody get that? Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17. Now let's start at 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's speak it together. Therefore, from now on, we what? Regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Why? Because he isn't he? If you saw him right now, he'd blow you away. He's on fire, man. Woolly hair, fiery eyes. Hello? Glory, 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 hallelujah. His presence will rip right through you. That was a poet and didn't know it. Huh? Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new, wow. A new creation. In Christ. Walking where? In the anointing, in the eternal presence, power, and truth. That's why people aren't new yet. Because they're still living in the old. But I accepted Jesus. Well, then step in. Get out of the... Okay, you entered the first door. Get in the second one. Hello? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Well, why aren't old things passing away? Because they're not in Christ. They're not in the anointing. Things that the anointing breaks all yokes of bondages. Being consistent to stay in God's presence, making him real. And as it becomes more and more real to you with a love affair, there's a relationship and love affair that nothing can separate you. And behold, all things become new. That's where everything is new. No longer holding on to the old. Everything is new. You see things differently. You hear things differently. You taste things differently. Everything is new. Because you stepped out of the old into a whole realm that is brand new. Now, it's our responsibility to maintain that so that everything stays new. Why? Because now you're eating of the new to maintain a new. So you live from the future, not from the past. Why? Because every time you connect with the past, you react. Every time you connect with the past, you're going to react. You stay connected to the future, you respond. And that's dominion. Why? Because that past always wants to prove itself, protect itself, and promote itself. Do I need to say that's the three P's, isn't it? Protect, prove, and promote. The three P's of self. It's a trinity. Of Satan, me, myself, and I. Oh, hallelujah. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. You know, the beauty is that you got to start somewhere. You got to start. You got to start somewhere. So if you blow it, you get up and start again. Thank God you can start over in the kingdom. You know, but I'll tell you one of the things the Lord is really... And the reason for this reality is to get people out of the soulish arena. Too many people are too soulish. My God, it's disgusting. That soulish arena of feelings. People are nutty. Granolas. Soulish granolas. Nutty and fruity. Every whim of feeling. Can't trust them for nothing. Everything is about a feeling. They serve goosebumps and hot rooms. Hallelujah. One day, Mom and I are at this place. We were in this room, right? And it was a meeting for something I forgot. Me and Mom went. And we're sitting in this room and we're like looking at, we're cooking in here. It's like, God, where's the AC? It's like 90 something degrees in this thing. It's like, where's the AC in here? We're in this room. And the woman comes in and says, "Can you feel the anointing?" I'm thinking, open a stinking vent. Granola. She's calling that the anointing. I'm calling it turn the AC on. That was not the anointing. Psalm 16, verse 7. Would you read it with me? I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have what? Set the Lord always. I love this scripture. It's phenomenal to me. Why? Why did he set the Lord before him? It says he set the Lord before him. Does everybody get it? It didn't say God set himself before him. He said, I set the Lord before me. Does everybody get that? So, whose responsibility is to make him a reality? Mine. I set the Lord always. Not when I feel like it. Not when I feel like being bad, I don't shove him in the closet and think that he's not seeing me. When I have an intent to go do something that I know will displease him, here, Lord, please put the blinders on. Don't look at me. Never mind, I'll put them on myself, you know. That way I won't see you looking at me. Come on, it's time we get real. We are children of the Most High God. He loves us unconditionally. We got a dad that loves us. He made us. He sent us into this realm to fulfill a mission. We got to fulfill it. Or I kill somebody. Verse 8, would you read it with me? I have set the Lord always. Would you mind highlighting that in your Bible? Highlight always. Always, always. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be what? Well, check that out. I'm not going to be moved. Why? Because he is a reality to me. He's real. He's before me. We have a relationship. We have face to face. When I move, he moves. When I move to the left, he moves. When I move to the right, he's always before me. And I can't fake him out. I can't do a quick move and try to go somewhere else. I cannot fake God out because he is real. And he knows what I'm going to think before I think it. Yeah. Verse 9. Therefore, my heart is what? Glad that I can't outfake God. And my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my butt in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. So when you're miserable, that's your choice. You just woes and meeses. Woe is me. He says, you'll show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Those are provisions. Provisions of revelation. Setting the Lord before me. Fighting to remove worldly presence and make a way for his presence. I'm fighting to remove the worldly presence, the evil presence of the world, to make room for his presence. And when I do that, it releases joy, releases healing, releases revelation, illumination, guidance, provision, and everything else I need. See, in this relationship that I'm talking about, there is a trust that nothing breaks. There's a trust that when I ask something, I know it's coming. It may not come the way I want it, and it may not come the way I want it, but it's coming. Is everybody all right? Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, praise God. Glory to God. Go to John 5, or 15. John 15. Hallelujah. In verse 1, would you read it? Come on, everybody read this with me, please. I am the what? True vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Prune. Why you prune? That it may bear more fruit, okay? I don't care how you're pruned. Cut, crushed. Who cares? Squeezed, pinched. I don't care how God's going to prune you. but you can expect to be pruned. Blessed are those who are pruned for his sake. Hallelujah. Verse 3. It says you are already you are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Now, verse 4. Are you ready? Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's relationship, isn't it? Abide. And what are you abiding in? His eternal what? Presence, power, and truth. You're abiding in his love. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. Nothing, nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into a fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is what? Glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. Hello? You did not what? Choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I commanded you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before what? Hated you. Ooh. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I what? Chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world what? Hates you. So, does the world want you back? We used to be Satan's kids. Little kids with pitchforks and little flesh creatures. Hallelujah. Christ, abiding in him, abiding in his presence, his power, and his truth. Christ, the reality of all things. Truth refers to reality. Again, I'm going to say that again. Truth refers to reality, not just doctrine. He's real. Amen? Let me share something else. Truth denotes divine reality embodied. It's embodied. It's revealed. It's expressed in Christ as the Son of God. Oh, hallelujah. And John 4. John chapter 4. So the spirit of truth is actually the spirit of reality. He's what makes God alive to me and you. In John chapter 4, is everybody there? In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Verse 22, You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So that's why when you and I are singing and praising, you know who's looking? Dad. Verse 24. God is what? God is what? And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is Spirit. Wow. And John 16. In verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Let's speak it together, please. However, When he, the spirit of, I want you to look at this as reality. Who's going to make him real? The Holy Spirit will make him real to me and you, but it's our responsibility to be led by the Spirit and in the Spirit and have relationship in the Spirit. That's why we have to be filled every day. So, however, when he, the Spirit of reality, has come, he will guide you into what? All reality. Does everybody get this? For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, because Christ is a reality to you. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. How many of y'all want everything that he has for you? That he must become a reality to you. And that's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit makes him a reality to me and you. So everybody got it? Go to 2 Corinthians 6. Again in verse 14. Is everybody there? Hallelujah. Let's speak it together. Do not be one. Unequally yoked. Don't be bound up. Don't be connected. Don't be tied up. Don't be yoked. What? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. Unfollowers. People that say, listen, I don't care if they say they're, I don't care if they've been a Christian 40 years. If they ain't following, stay away. I'm a Christian. I hear all this wonderful stuff. Yes, I met a Christian boy. Or I met a Christian girl. Would you sleep together? Yes. Well, they ain't Christian. Why? Because God is not a reality to them. Christ, Christian, means Christ-like. And we are calling ourselves Christians. That means Christ is real. And if we haven't reached that place yet, we ain't Christians. We're wannabes. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with what? Lawlessness. And what communion is light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, ruler of the flesh? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. If they'll do this, if they'll what? Come out from among them. Why do you need to come out from among them? First of all, association brings impartation. Bad company corrupts good habits. Amen? So even at your workplace where everybody's over there talking and doing dirty jokes, you stay away. But there'll be a pull. You can feel a draw, a pull of the devil. And that's why you must sever. Why? Because you're no longer a man pleaser, you're a God pleaser. That's what separates you. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, one of the things religion loves to do is cry out love. But Jesus loves us. See, they use love as an excuse to do disobedience. When his throne is built on justice and righteousness. Religious spirits are tough to deal with. Well, where's God's love? They don't even look at God's judgment. They have no idea about it. So they do what they feel like because there is no fear of the Lord. No reverence. Why? Because he's really not a reality. That's all he is a doctrine. And there's a difference between a doctrine and a person. You can read all about him and never meet him. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my what? Sons and daughters. He didn't say servants and stewards. Why? Because relationship is a son and a daughter. He's not interested in what you can do for him. He's interested in that you know him. Because when you know him, you know you. Amen? And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of what? In the fear of God. That's why we gather. These are training sessions, not Bible studies. The Spirit is saying, come on out among them. Whatever it is, come out from your past. No longer look to the past. The only reason why we react is because we're connected to the past. So there's got to be a place where we're willing to disconnect from the past. and remain disconnected from the past so we can live from the future. Amen? Letting God be God and we be His sons and daughters. Allowing Him to be a reality to me and you in relationship. Praise God. Father, we thank You for Your word. We are honored and blessed. I pray tonight, Lord, that the seed that has been imparted in each and every one grow and bear fruit for Your glory as You prune us. We will continue to allow the pruning to bear more fruit for Your glory. And we ask, Lord, that You would visit us in multiple ways. Father, I pray that You would heal everyone's body in this place, that You would heal their minds and their souls, that You would anoint their spirits and fill them in a powerful way to overflow so that they're led by the Spirit, their flesh is crucified, and that You would be glorified, coming to the end of ourselves and expressing You all the days of our life in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Be blessed.